Bibles this morning. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I do appreciate, again, the opportunity to speak this morning. I know I'm limited on time. We've got a big Chicago activity this morning, but there is something I need to clarify before we... I made a big mistake preaching yesterday, brother, and I need to clarify it. I started on a thought, and I didn't finish the thought of great doctrinal importance, and it was brought to my attention. I know I mentioned Pastor Love and, you know, him being my spiritual advisor, so people were going to him, and then he approached me and really felt bad. So I thought I better clarify it this morning. It was an Eastern hognose snake, okay? So if you're wondering what kind of snake it was that was on the path that looked like a cobra, you can look it up later. Because all kinds of people were asking about that. So you can look up what kind of snake that was yesterday. I've got a question. I went to Dunkin' Donuts yesterday. It was around 9:45, 10 o'clock. Who was at Dunkin' Donuts yesterday when I was there? Could you stand up for me? The path to happiness is not Dunkin' Donuts. I just wanted to clarify that because I thought some were missing the point. You can be seated. Thank you. It's like, good night. You know, we're going to have service here. I just needed some caffeine to wake me up a little bit. And it's like, you know, this is like Dunkin' Donuts Black Friday. You know, they're loving this week, you know, with all the caffeine and sugar you guys are needing to keep going. But to get into the message this morning, again, I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but we're going to wait just a minute to read that. I had a question my whole life that I was trying to answer, and it took me about 23 years to find the answer to this question. And hopefully this morning I can give you a little insight as to the answer that I came upon as far as to this question. And the question is, it's also the title of the message this morning, what is life? What is life? February 27th, 1967 was the happiest day of my parents' life. They finally had a boy after three girls. I was born. Now I better retract a little bit of that because I remember there's a message on pride this week. But I was born February 27th, 1967. You would say that according to the life timeline of Alan Golden, it would begin February 27th, 1967. A lot of you are thinking, man, you're ancient. You know, that was 50 years ago that guy up there was born. It wasn't that long ago. But as a young child into my teenage years, I began to ponder the question, what is life? At the age of 7, my mother started going to church with a neighbor lady in Roanoke, Indiana. And as a 7-year-old boy, my mom would take me to church with her, and I'd begin to sit in the Sunday school class, and I'd hear stories about a man named Jesus. We was not a Christian family, didn't live in a Christian home at the time. And, you know, there's all kinds of thoughts that was going through my mind. And at the age of 7, I began to question some of the things that was being taught to me in Sunday school because it was foreign to me. It was new to me. During this span of time was also in the heart of the Vietnam War. Now, kids, that was not before the Civil War. It was the Vietnam War. And I was what you'd call a couch potato. I loved watching television. I watched cartoons. I'd watch news. I'd watch whatever was on the television. That was my life. Besides going out and playing with my friends, I was watching the television. And one thing that haunted me was all the graphic pictures and things that was coming back through the live screen of what was going on over in Vietnam. Seeing the men that were bloodied and carried out on stretchers and seeing the helicopters going in and all the disease and all the hurt. And it really messed with my little 7-year-old mind. And I believe God was using this at that point in my life to begin to convict my heart as a 7-year-old boy. Again, we started going to church. We were Sunday morning Christians. But one Sunday morning, the preacher announced, we're going to have a movie at church tonight. Right up my alley. I'm a couch potato. I love movies. I love watching television. He did not tell us what the movie was about. But Sunday night, that evening, we went to church. And the movie was on the Battle of Armageddon. I went to bed scared to death that night. I don't believe I fell asleep because I knew if I fell asleep, I would probably never wake up again and I'd end up in a burning hell. That's enough to give any 7-year-old nightmares. It's enough to give a 70-year-old nightmares when the Lord's convicting your heart. The next morning, I got out of bed and I went downstairs and I told my mom, I need to get saved. My mom was new to it as well. She wasn't sure what she needed to do, so she sent me to Mrs. Mahan, the lady that lived across the street, the one that began to take us to church. There at the coffee table in Mrs. Mahan's living room, 7-year-old boy knelt down, prayed, and accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. That was the first step to the rest of my life. Shortly after that, I'd gotten baptized. In 1977... my family moved from the Roanoke, Columbia City area to Chesterton, Indiana, where we started attending Fairhaven Baptist Church. 1977, I was enrolled after getting kicked out of the public school into Fairhaven Baptist, or at the time, Christian Academy. And my life was all about having fun. I didn't take things seriously. Kim Ferrier's back there. She's in my class. She can testify to this. I was the clown of the class. Because I just wanted to have fun. I wanted to make sure that whatever life I had and whatever life I spent doing was going to be having fun. So with that mentality, with that attitude, I didn't take too many things seriously. And there was things that was affected as a result of that. I wasn't the straight A student. I wasn't the best student in the class. I probably got more swats than anybody else in class. Whenever the principal came around, you know, I knew my name was on the list. I was going to get called out. I was going to get called to the front of the room. And as I began to grow up in this church, and as I began to grow up in this youth group, you know, I just began to fall in the rut that so many fall into. And I believe that there's probably some of you this morning in the same rut that I was in. The rut of going through the motions of Christianity. I was taught what I was supposed to do. I was taught how I was supposed to live. And as I preached yesterday, it wasn't my path in life that I was walking. It was the path that my mom and dad and my youth pastor and the pastor and everybody had set for me. And as I grew up and got a little bit older and I was in high school, you know, I got involved in sports. I loved wrestling. I loved soccer. I became the captain of the soccer team, the wrestling team. And I was thriving in those things. And I enjoyed those things. And again, I had the same mentality that I need to make the best of life. I need to enjoy my life. But with that mentality, I ended up coming to Fairhaven Baptist College. And after the first year, I got kicked out. I got kicked out of college. Why? Because that was my attitude. I didn't have a serious attitude. I began to run with the kids that was not the influence that I should have had in my life at the time. I was running around with kids that had the same mentality that life is all about fun, not taking things seriously. And it was at that point in my life, I made mention of it yesterday, that Pastor Love came up to me and said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And I began to get things turned around a little bit in my life. And I came back and I apologized to the staff and the pastor and things. And they graciously let me back into school. And that was all fine and good for about a year or two. And it just wasn't quite what I wanted. It wasn't what I desired. So after 3 years of college, I quit. I quit college. Worst decision I ever made in my life. But I was going to go and I was going to live life on my own. I was finally going to go do what I wanted to do. I was going to carve the path in life that I was going to live. And I was going to make my life what life was going to be. And I found that to be a very lonely place in my life.
For a couple of years, it was all about making money. I began to work construction. I began to go and just try to make as much money as I possibly could. And this was back in 1988, 89. And, you know, I was making $18 an hour, which was good money back then. I was working as a construction laborer. And while I was on this job, I was working for about 6 months. We was coming to the close of this job. It was coming to an end. This was later in 1990. The job was about ready to get wrapped up, and I did something. I thought I was doing the right thing, and the superintendent of this job came to me. And when he came to me, he said something that offended me. He said, "What you did was not what should have been done." And all I simply said was, "Well, I thought." And he made this statement that made an impression on my heart. This was an unsaved man, an unsaved foreman, but I believe God used this statement to begin to really change the way I was thinking. I said, "Well, I thought." He said, "You are not paid to think." He said, "While you're on my clock, you belong to me. I get paid to think, you get paid to do." I got mad. The job finished out, and I got laid off. Now I was a young man of my early 20s, 23, without a job. Had a little bit of money saved up because I had, that's what my life was all about. Wondering where I was going to go, what I was going to do with my life. You know, there was girls that went to the little, you know, podunk church that I went to that had no standards, had no, you know, I still went to church because yesterday I told you I had a fear of God. I knew I at least needed to go to church, but I did not crack my Bible. I did not pray. And this was probably a year of my life that I wasted. And I'm sitting there and I'm praying. I said, "God, there's just no one in this church. There's nobody in this area that I believe that would be a good wife for me." You know, I'm beginning to think, you know, just getting ready to turn 24 years old. It's about time that I start thinking about getting married. So for the first time in about a year, year and a half, I got on my knees and I made a selfish prayer. It says, "God, if you would show me who you want me to marry, I'll go and do whatever you want me to do." You say, "Well, that's pretty stupid prayer." God answered it. The very next morning, I'm sulking because I have no job, really no friends of purpose. My mom calls up and says, "Listen, you just got a phone call." I said, "Yeah, who from?" She said, "Randy Love." I said, I don't want to call him. I knew that if I called him, I was going to have to explain to him what I'd been doing for the last couple of years. But the Lord began to burden my heart, so I go back and I call Pastor Love up. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Oh, I'm doing great. Busy." "Oh, yeah? Hey, I was just calling to see if you could come visit." "No, I'm busy." "Busy doing what?" "I just got laid off." I didn't have an excuse. I didn't have a reason to tell him I couldn't come. So to make short of it, I said, "Yeah, I'll come visit you." So I went to Jefferson City, Missouri to visit for a weekend. While I'm there, mind you, this is about 2 days, a day or two after I made this prayer. I go to Jefferson City, Missouri. He says, "Hey, next weekend," it was the first weekend of February. He said, "We've got an all-night roller skating party in Quincy, Illinois." He said, "There's a girl that goes to my church." He says, "I think that you might be interested in her." I said, "I don't know. I don't know if I'm interested in girls at this point in my life. I just prayed, you know, a week ago. Let me think about it." I stayed a week. I went on a blind date. An all-night roller skating activity. 9 months later, I met the love of my life. You say, "Why are you going through all of this?" Because I want you to understand that once I found out the purpose of my life. It made a world of difference. I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, this is going to look very familiar to you because Pastor Parrish preached my first point last night. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're going to see here in verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have got, that ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When I was struggling and I was going through that time of my life when I had gotten laid off and I began to pray, and while I was at Pastor Love's house during that week, these verses came to mind. And I began to look at these verses and I began to study these verses, and all of a sudden I began to realize the Bible says that I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. Then the words of that superintendent came to mind. It is not your job to think. It's your job to do. And I begin to realize that I am not my own. It's not my job to control my life. It's not my job to make decisions in my life. God has already made the decisions for me. I just need to find them. Every answer you need to know concerning life is in the pages of God's Word. And you need to be serious about finding what God wants you to do. Not arguing about how you're going to do it or what the details of it. It's not your job to think about those things. God will lay those things upon your heart. You just need to do it because you realize that you are not your own. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The question to the title of the message, what is life? The first point is, your life is not your own. Your life is not your own. Here in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, or verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Pastor Parrish gave a wonderful illustration last night, saves me the time today, of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we're talking about crucifying ourselves, that means that we are crucified. That means my mind is crucified for Christ. My thoughts belong to Christ. When I get on the computer and I begin to look at what's on that screen, what I'm looking at belongs to Christ. I need to make sure that what I'm looking at is pure, is Christ-honoring, because my mind has been crucified for Christ. My eyes have been crucified for Christ. Every aspect of me has been crucified. What I see, what I look at, does it honor and glorify my Lord? If you're crucified with Christ, you are not your own, and God is in control of those eyes. My feet are crucified with Christ. Where I go should be places where God would be honored and glorified in my life for me to go. My feet should be taking me where Christ wants me to go. If it's time for teenage visitation, I ought to be headed in that direction. I remember there was one time our youth pastor called a work party. There was a moment, and you youth pastors can use this if you'd like. Apparently things weren't so good in the youth group as far as, you know, Christians being sold out and wanting and doing. So he called a work party. Now, I loved work party. One thing my dad did teach me was a good work ethic, and I'm appreciative of that. So I came to work party. But it was kind of a strange thing that my dad said, make sure when you go to work party to take your swim trunks with you. It's like, am I cleaning out the swimming pool? You know, what am I doing? So anyway, we come to work party, and our youth pastor decided, because he knew that there was a ton of teenagers that would come to the fun activities, but just a handful that would come to the work parties. So he rented out the YMCA. And the kids that came for the work party, he took to the YMCA. We had a blast. We had all kinds of activities. We went swimming. We did all these different things. And it was exciting. But why was I able to go to the YMCA? Because my feet took me where I was supposed to go. I was doing what God had intended for me to do because my feet were crucified with Christ. Are your hands crucified for Christ? You may be sitting here this morning and you've got that little friend sitting next to you of the opposite persuasion. You're sitting there and your hand sits down on the pew next to you, and all of a sudden her hand gets slid down to the pew next to her, and eventually your fingers walk over and you lock pinkies. Yeah, you laugh, but it happens. It happens. Are your hands crucified for Christ? We need to be careful with what we do with these hands. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. What you need to do is crucify yourself and do it. Your ears, are they crucified for Christ? You know, it's become socially acceptable to have earbuds. I hate earbuds because it makes it easy to sin. It makes it easy to put that music and stuff in that your parents and, you know, God is not appreciative of. And you begin to listen to that stuff. And when mom and dad come in the room, what are you doing? Oh, I'm listening to a preaching tape. Liar. Are your ears crucified with Christ? What about your tongue? You know, Peter said, I'll die with you. I'll die for you. But Pastor Parrish proved last night through Scripture that his tongue is what betrayed him. Yeah, you may be one way, say one thing while you're here during Empowered Youth, but how do you talk when you go to school? What kind of stories are you telling while you go to school? What kind of jokes are you telling? Is your tongue crucified with Christ? What about your appetite? Oh, ooh, man, I'm starting to hit and touch on some preacher's toes now, because this is where I've got to be careful sometime. Is my appetite crucified for Christ? We live in a wonderful country. We live in the best country. Sorry, Canadians. But we live in the best country. But the problem with that is we're spoiled rotten. And we've learned not to appreciate the things that God has given to us, and we waste so much because our stomachs, our hunger, our desires are not crucified for Christ. Listen, your life is not your own. Your life is not your own. Look, if you would, James chapter 4. The Bible actually answers this question. What is your life? In James chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible asks the question, for what is your life? 2 weeks ago in Jefferson City, Missouri, there was a young girl. She was one of the head cheerleaders of the local public school. On her way to school, she, like so many teenagers, messing on her phone, went over the top of a hill, and not paying attention because she is texting on her phone, ran into the back of a parked garbage truck. Immediately, it took her life. You say, well, why would God take the life of a teenage girl? Because her life was not her own. We have no control of when our life is going to end. What does it say? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. As I begin to ponder this verse and be thinking about the thoughts of this verse, the first thing I thought about is that vapor. What is the first thing that happens when, you know, you put that pot of water on the stove? How do you know the water's getting hot? Because you begin to see that vapor rising off of the water. So the first thing as far as this verse is concerned, and we need to realize, what is life? Your life is something that is seen. Other people are watching you. How many here have little brothers or sisters? You are being watched. You may not appreciate the fact that they're watching you. They're not only watching you, they look up to you. They respect you. Not to use the terms lightly, but they idolize you in many cases. What kind of example are you setting for that little brother or sister in your life? When they're running in and out of your bedroom, what are they seeing? What are they looking at? Are they seeing a godly example for them to look up to that's going to set them up for the rest of their life, the course of their life? Your family sees your life. What kind of a testimony do you have for your family? How many of you teenagers work jobs? I know my kids, they work. They're earning money, trying to save for college and things. When you go to work, you punch that clock, you're being watched. The best person that people should be hiring is a Christian. And they ought to know that when you come in. You know, you don't have to put on your resume in big red letters, "I'm a Christian." But when you go in for your interview, they ought to see something different. They ought to see the way that you're sitting there, the way that you're respecting them, the way that you're speaking. They ought to see something different about you, which spells Christianity. Because people are watching you. Your employer, they're watching you. That is your life. Your life is seen just as this vapor is seen. Sadly, what can't be seen in many young people's lives is God. Their life's all about their job, just like mine was. Their life is all about earning the almighty dollar, just like mine was. But let me tell you, that's not life. That's not life. It says, your life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. The key word of that little phrase is little. You know, I've been around 50 years now. 50 years is not a long time. You may be sitting there as a 14, 15, 16-year-old thinking, man, you're ancient. You're old. 50 years is like forever. It's not. It was just yesterday. I was surrendering to the call to preach. So it seems. I've been pastoring now for 19 years. Do you realize I've been saved for 43 years? You say, man, that's a lifetime. I hope not. Because I'm still here. It is to some. My sister, she passed away at the age of 46. That was her lifetime. Thing is, we don't know how much time we have, but our life is brief. I read a story about a young boy by the name of Markel Peters. He was 4 years old. 4 year old. He went to church with his mom on a New Year's Eve service. While he was there in this New Year's Eve service in Atlanta, Georgia, they were having their watch night service like many of us do, and they had a fellowship, and they went upstairs for a service, and the service ended a little before midnight, and as a church, they were going to get together, and they were going to kneel, and they were going to pray in the new year. And during that prayer, after the stroke of midnight, this little 4-year-old boy falls over into his mom's lap.
She's thinking that he's fallen asleep. But all of a sudden, she begins to feel a little moisture on her lap. She opens her eyes, and she sees that her lap is full of blood. Apparently, during the course of the midnight hour, there are people a couple hours away, like many people down south do. They begin to shoot guns in the air. And the police estimate that around 2 miles from where they were, somebody shot a .223 round into the air. It went through the window and went through the top of the four-year-old boy's head. Life is gone. Say, that's not much of a life. 4 years. No, but it was God's life to take. We ask the question so often, why would God do that? It was God's timing. And I could give you illustration after illustration of things that were similar to that. I dealt personally with a situation in Jefferson City, Missouri, where a young girl, 9-year-old girl, Elizabeth Olton, came up missing. And after 2 days of a mass manhunt, and it went national that people were looking for this girl, it came up, and I told the story in depth last time I was here preaching chapel. So I'm not going to go into the gory details, but a few days later it came out that this little girl, this 9-year-old girl, was a few houses down at her friend's. And this friend's older sister, 16-year-old, or at the time 15-year-old, Alyssa Bustamante, said that she would walk this little 9-year-old girl home. While she took this girl, she didn't take her home, she took her out in the woods and stabbed her 9 times in the stomach and slit her throat. When asked why she would do that, she said, I wanted to see what it was like to see someone die. Say, why would that take place? Because little Elizabeth Olton's life belonged to God. It was not her own. I tell you these things because you need to realize that life is short. You don't know how short or how long life may be, but it is a brief life. And we need to honor God with our life. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. What is your life? I want to clarify a statement because I don't believe it to be true. We had a band teacher that always said, practice does not make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. And there was sense to that. Because if you practice wrong, it's not going to end up perfect. But another false statement, I believe, as far as the Christian life is concerned, that your life is what you make of it. The real statement ought to be is your life is what you allow God to make of it. My life began when I said, God, I am not my life. Life is not about me anymore. Life is not what the decisions I want to make. My life belongs to you. I crucify myself for you. The decisions that I make now are decisions that I know you want me to make. And that changed my life. My life did not start February 27th, 1967. That's when I started breathing. That's when my heart started to beat, or, you know, when I was born. My life started. You could say it's salvation. But for me, I believe it started in February 1990 when I was 23 years old. I said, my life is no longer mine. I'm crucified with Christ. That's when life got fun. That's when I really began to enjoy my life. I no longer had that emptiness that I was looking for satisfaction. I wasn't trying to fill that void in my life no longer because I was crucified with Christ. I no longer had to worry about filling my life because God had. And He hasn't left me short since. Because I try on a daily basis not to leave God short. What is your life? Your life is not your own.
It belongs to God. Your life is something that is seen by others. Your life is something that is brief. It's short. But I'm going to finish up quickly with John 3:16. We don't need to turn there because we should all know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe Courtney, Brother Lewis, was the one that said that our body is worth about 2 pounds of dirt. Our body is worth about 2 pounds of dirt, but we as a person, our soul, is valuable. Because it was purchased with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that blood, we were bought with the price. So we need to glorify God in our body, in our spirit. Because these things are God's. If you would, stand your feet with every head.